My name is Calvin. I am one of the ministers here at BCEC. If you don't know me, I work with the students, both youth and college. If you don't know me, or even if you do know me, this you might not know this about me. There's two things that I really enjoy. One is receiving packages in the mail. When I got Amazon Prime, I got really excited because it means the wait time between ordering something and receiving something was now only 2 days. Not just 2 days, but 2 days guaranteed. So if I order something, I know in two business days, I will get it. So that's very exciting. And the other thing about me, if you're keeping tabs on who I am, I really like tools. I didn't always like tools. Tools were just these things that were in my family's basement when I was a kid, but I reached this age and I realized, exactly, if there's something that needs to be done, there's probably a proper tool for it. So I became very excited when I realized that my wife and I were expecting, but one of these sort of like secondary auxiliary benefits was that I would now be able to receive packages in the mail, and I would be able to use my tools to build things. So I'm very excited for the baby. Yes, the baby's important. But I've been able to build many different things with my tools. I'm like a kid in a candy store. And I don't know if you've ever ordered anything in the mail or maybe went to like a store and bought a piece of furniture. But that's usually, for me, it's very exciting. So like I love going to IKEA. I love going to Home Depot or Lowe's. It's always a difficulty to not buy something. But when I get the chance to actually buy something like, say, I don't know, a crib, it's very exciting because I get to assemble it. So you get the package, you open it up. If you have enough space, you lay out all the pieces, you look at everything, you look at this chaos that's there, and you know at the end of your experience, you will have created order. Very exciting. If you've ever built something, you know that feeling. But there's also this sort of other feeling that comes about. And it's the feeling that comes about when you are building something and you're coming close to the end. You know, you're taking your drill and you've, of course, put the proper torque on it so you don't, over-tighten anything, obviously, right? You're putting things together and you're close to the end and you're finished. And it's like, oh, this is great. This is really exciting. I finished it. And then you look down at your workstation where there was once chaos and is now order. And you see, there's a part here. What? Is that an extra part? Did I forget a step? And if you're building a crib, you got to be careful because if you're missing a part, I don't know. So what do you do? What do you do with that extra part? So that's one scenario that I have run into. The other scenario is this one: you're building, you've got your chaos, and you're coming close to order. You've followed the IKEA man and done all the instructions that have no words, and you're at like step 23 out of like 26, and you're three steps away, and you're really, really excited. You're like, yeah, great, this is good. Okay, so you look at your chaos area, and you go, and then you look at the instruction sheets, and then you look back at your area, sheet, area. There is a part on the sheet that seems slightly unfamiliar, and you go, where is that piece? I don't know where that piece is. So you go through, you go to the cardboard and styrofoam pile, you search through and I don't see it there. So then you get your car keys, you go back into the car, or you go into the bigger box and you look and you try to find it there. You don't see it. You're like, okay, well, maybe it's in my pockets. I don't know. And you can't find this piece. And that, both of these situations are quite, quite frustrating. And if you ever have to build something in the near future or in the far future, I hope you never run into that. Because, for instance, if you buy something, I live in Malden, and if I have to go to IKEA, it's in Stoughton. That's a long way to drive for, like, one wooden dowel. That's a very long drive. So this is a frustrating situation that I would not want for anybody. Yet, this is what we do when we try to approach the church. We try to be the church in a very particular way, in a way that looks primarily at our gifts and looks for specific ones. And I'm going to talk about it. We're going to look at that. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read from 12 to 31. So if you have your Bible, if you have your bulletin today, you can look there. If you have a Bible, please turn there. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 31. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it means to be a part of the whole. What it means to be like a piece of furniture with all these different parts. What does it mean to be that? So I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to have us pray. And then we're going to dive right into this passage and see what's going on here. So if you guys are there, 1 Corinthians 12, let me begin reading. Verse 12 says this: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Let's pray. Father God, yes, there's a lot of text here. There's so much for us to dive into, to think about, and for us to reflect on. And God, would you do that? Would you give us clarity of mind, the ability to focus right now on your word? God, regardless of where we are, regardless of how we came in today, regardless if we know you or not, God, would you speak to us? Would you help us understand your word and help us understand that this has implications for our life? And God, would you give us the boldness and the faith to take such steps? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week, Pastor Enoch started us off talking about spiritual gifts. He read the earlier part of chapter 12, and he kind of gives a rundown of what the spiritual gifts are, why do we have them, how do we use them. If you're interested, definitely go to our website, bcec.net, and check it out there. But this week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, Pastor Enoch kind of pointed to this idea, there was a little bit of division in the church at Corinth, where Paul, the author of this letter, wrote to. I'm going to look a little bit in that, and it's been definitely a fun sort of study for me personally. Hopefully you guys will find it, I mean, not just fun, but hopefully helpful and enlightening. We're actually going to have four points today if you're a point follower. We have 4 points. The first point is, what is God's design for his church? What is God's design for his church? What is the blueprint he uses when he builds his church. He built his church. So that's the first point. The second point is, what is it that gets in the way of God's design? If God designs the church to operate in a particular way, what is it that Christians do that goes against this design? Our third point is, what is God's response to this? What does God think about all this? What does God do in preparation for this and in response to this? And then our fourth and final point is, what do we do to get back on track? What are ways that we can get right or maybe even prevent getting in the way or getting off track again? So the first point is, what is God's design for his church? Let's read verses 12 and 14 again. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot... Oh, sorry, I jumped ahead. So what Paul here is writing to the churches, he's telling them, look, you guys are the church. And to help you understand what this means, here's an analogy. You guys are like a body. You guys are one. Regardless of whether you are of one ethnicity or whether you're a slave or you're free, you are all. If you follow Christ, if you proclaim Jesus, you are one body. And being one body means that you are a member of this church, this capital C church, like the bigger church, the entire church, not just the small ones. What's awesome is that Paul begins to, with his little analogy lesson, he helps us understand that in this one body, just like our body, is not consist of one part, but of many, and many different parts creating one body that has many different functions, but has one singular focus. And if you have ever taken biology or an anatomy class, this probably is not going to be surprising to you. You go, could you imagine what the people at Corinth, maybe when they read this, when Paul says, just like the body, you are one body with many members. I don't know if they would say it this way, but my response was, well, duh, Paul, obviously, one body has many members. This is very obvious. And maybe you're thinking the same thing. Where are you going, Calvin? What are you trying to say? Yes, of course, one body has many members. That's very obvious. I've studied the human body before. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you know that. So what's the point? I think we have to go back to the context of what Paul was writing. Just like last week, Enoch helped us understand that we're talking about spiritual gifts. So when in verses 12, 13, and 14, when he says that there is one body with many members, that we are all in one spirit, so Christ is the head, we're all one body, and we were all baptized into one spirit. And he's saying that in the church has many different people with many different types of spiritual gifts. And with the spiritual gifts that we have, there is this, what I call a unity through diversity. God does not just, he just doesn't like, just, oh, like, I just want to do things diversely, like, let's mix it up here. No, actually, God's design is that he creates a unified body through a diverse range of people and gifts and talents. And I think that if you come to the church long enough, or if you just use your brain, you're like, okay, I guess that makes sense. Because if you think about it, you think, just take a body, like anybody. Just look at my body. I mean, you know, we'll just think about me, right? So we got all these different parts, right? This is a body. This is my arm. This is my arm. You know, this is my arm that will, you know, turn on the TV at 6 p.m. tonight, right? These are my eyes that will watch USA play tonight at 6 p.m. Go USA. This is my mouth that will cheer for sure if we score a goal, or cheer even louder if we win. Go USA. This is my foot that will pretend that can play soccer. after watching any sort of, World Cup game. And yes, I mean, you know, yes, there are many different parts, but my arm is certainly helping out my eyes so I can watch the game. My mouth is probably harming my ears, but my mouth is helping my heart because I'm so excited. It's allowing it to release the excitement I have. And if you think about it, it makes sense. This is a very logical idea. Any human organization has many different parts. You have your CEOs all the way down to your interns. You have people who play different roles, different functions. And in the same way that we think about that for any human organization, this same sort of image, the same sort of thought is there in the church as well. And if you've heard this before, this idea of it's a beautiful image. Yeah, like, wow, this is such a nice, happy-go-lucky message this morning. Like, that's great. Yeah, the church is just really diverse. We should really, just really embrace one another and really just go for God's design. But if you have come, if you've been in any human organization long enough, or if you've been to a church long enough, you know every single Sunday is not happy-go-lucky. Every single board meeting, every single ministry meeting, every single fellowship meeting, it's not all peaches and cream. It gets messy sometimes. Like all human interactions and all human organizations, the church too, though obviously is different than a human organization, the church too can get messy. So why is it? What is it that gets in the way of this seemingly beautiful image of God creating unity through diversity? What is it that happens between that idea and what we maybe experienced here, maybe experienced at another church back home? What gets in the way? And what gets in the way is that we focus on comparing ourselves with others. We focus on comparing ourselves with others. Let's go to verses, I'm going to read 15 to 20 here. And it says this. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So we're going to look at this idea kind of in a couple different parts. This idea that we focus on comparing ourselves with others. We're focused on looking at ourselves and looking at others. The first example is that first part, verses 15 and 16, where we have this one part of the body that's looking around and saying, man, I'm not a hand. Look at that guy. Look at that girl. They're a hand. I want to be the hand. Well, I must not be special. I must not be important because I'm not the hand. Look at the hand. Everyone claps for the hand. Everyone loves the hand. Me, I guess I'm just a foot, all right? Or the part that says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not as important. Look at the eye. I get to see stuff. I get to, take information in. I guess I'm just an ear, and that's okay. But I'm just not as important. I'm just not as significant. And these analogies should maybe resound with us. Maybe we feel that. Maybe we're in that spot where we compare ourselves with others. We look at the gifts that God has given us. For those of us who are in Christ, we look at the thing that we got and we say, man, this is not good enough. I don't get enough recognition. I don't get enough attention. People don't love me as much as these other parts. Maybe you feel that way. Or maybe, I think this sort of mentality, when I was thinking about this, when I was studying this, I thought about what is the ultimate time to think about gifts, right? You know, I thought about birthdays, but there's no better time than Christmas to think about gifts. I know it's July. I know it's like lovely weather, and the last you want to think about is like snow and shoveling and salting and then salting some more and then shoveling and all that. So we're far away from that. So don't worry. But let's go back. Let's go back. Well, let's go forward. Let's go forward. No, let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go back in time. And when we're all one big family. We've got a nice Christmas tree here. It's warm. Cousin Vinny, he's warming up the water for some hot cocoa. We got our favorite Christmas pajamas on. We're real excited. And, you know, we got real early so we could make sure to open up gifts at 9:15 a.m., right? And we're there. And then we look on one side, and we look at our older brother. He's opening up his gift. It's nice and big. It's a Nintendo 64! It's so exciting. Got a brand new game system. It just came out. How did you get this, Mom? So excited. And then so we're looking like, oh, well, that's kind of nice. That's pretty good. That's a nice gift. We look at little sister over here. Hers is a little bit smaller. She's like, ah, it's a Game Boy Color! It's so excited. I'm like, hey, that's pretty nice. That's kind of good. I'm pretty excited about that. Man, what did I get? What did we get? So we take our gift, and we're like, I don't know, maybe we got a PlayStation? Maybe? That's a little light, I'm not sure. So we open our gift, we're like, open up the box. What is it? What is this? It's a watch. I got a watch? I got a watch for Christmas? It looks old, it looks used. You got a Nintendo 64, you got a Game Boy Color, and I got a watch. What's up with that? That's one, or the probably more likely situation is you look at your older brother, you look at your little sister, look at your older brother, back to your little sister, then you look at your parents, and you go, because you wanted that. You wanted the nice gift, and you got left with this, And that is what we do when we look at what God has given to us in terms of our gifts and our talents, our spiritual gifts, and we say, God, this is, I guess I'm just not that special. I guess I don't really need to use my spiritual gift. Because they got the good ones. They could probably do my gift better than me. So I'll just let them handle it. I'll just put my gift on the shelf. So that's one situation, right? And then this is the other situation. Now we're the older brother. We see middle brother, little brother, crying, screaming, tantrum, and we're just like, we take our Nintendo 64, we go over, you know, and aunties and uncles are watching this happen. Like, what's he going to do? Is he going to be like, well, we can share it? Or is he going to say like, hey, like, well, you know, it's just both of ours. No, that's not what he does. He goes, ha ha, yeah, like, I got the Nintendo 64, you got an old watch. Oh, I'm so much better than you. Look how much mom and dad love me. They don't even love you. They gave you an old watch. And that, my friends, is the other side of this. Let's look at verse 21. Actually, let me take it to verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we have two different responses. We have this one that says, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. And there's this other mentality that says, you are not good enough. I am better than you. I have no need of you. My gift is so impressive. My talents are so good, I don't even need to consider you. And I think a lot of us can probably relate to the first one, or maybe we'd be more willing to say, yeah, maybe I'm more like that first brother. But the second brother, no one wants to be that second brother because they just sound mean and they just sound cruel. So it might not sound like, ha ha, I'm laughing at you, but it might sound like, man, I'm really carrying a lot of weight around here. I'm really holding up my team, right? Or maybe it says, they just don't know what it would be like without me. And it basically comes down to, I'm so mission critical. I'm so important. My talent is the best one, and everyone else should have it. And whoever does not have that talent should go somewhere else. They shouldn't even be in my presence. Again, we're not going to say it like that, but that is how our attitude is. That's what we say. We say, no, I'm better than you. I can do my gift better than you can. So stand aside, because I got this. I got extra. And that's just sad. And I think that's just so sad, because I think that what God's response is, which is going to be our next point, what God's response is and what God thinks about is going to completely flip this on its head. Because it sounds bleak. It sounds sad. If you're not a part of this church, or you're not a Christ follower, I don't know who would ever want to sign up to be a part of this, where people are just so downtrodden, and they're just like, well, forget it. I'm not going to use my gift. Or they're so, I would just say, arrogant or cocky, and saying, I'm the best. I'm better than most people. My gift is that much better. I don't think anyone would want to be a part of that. And I agree, if God didn't have a response to this, I think that would be true. I wouldn't want to be a part of that, and I wouldn't blame you for getting up and walking out right now if I just ended that there. But no, our third point is, what is God's response? God has a response. God does something. God, he does something just that's so awesome. And I will tell you, here it is. You can write this down. God, what he thinks is, he wants none of that. It's not a quotation, but God wants none of that. He doesn't want either of those situations. Let's look. Let's reread verses 7. It's going to be in a couple different pieces. And then we're going to look at it and kind of take a step back. It's verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Paul gives us probably one of the most amusing and terrifying images in the entire Bible. Because if I just think this is terrifying. It's sort of like from a horror movie. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or the whole body of an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Imagine this. So this is my arm, right? Remember, you guys remember this, right? This is my arm. If instead of my arm, it were an eye, right? And my eyes are here, so they can stay. Instead of my mouth, it were an eye. Instead of this arm, it were an eye. Instead of my torso, it was a bunch of eyes. And instead of my legs, there's just a bunch of eyes. And there's this bouncy abomination of a monster, right? And that is just disgusting, kind of, and really scary. But I think it's so amusing, because this is exactly what we do when we are in those positions where we say, hey, look, I look at this person. Look at their gift. I want that gift. I don't have that gift. You know, that gift is what's most important. That's the gift that everyone needs to strive for, and I don't have it. I says, oh, well, forget it. I guess it's just not for me. We'll just all the other excess parts that aren't really, quote unquote, a part of the body, we'll just tear them away. We'll just keep all the eyes together. But what God says is just so great. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So let's take the other part. Like, I'm an eye. I'm the greatest eye of eyes. I am great. Good. Yes, he's following. That's good. And then look, other eyes, join me. We will be the eyes. And what we do when we create, when we want to focus on building a church community that's like that, we're going to create this disgusting, bouncy, terrifying creature that's really good at seeing. I mean, it's going to be really good eyesight. Really good. Maybe like the eye doctor bill will be really expensive. There's a lot of contacts. But we're going to be terrible at hearing. We're going to be terrible at soccer. We're probably going to get mistaken and get kicked, all right? But we're going to be really great at seeing. We're going to be really good at that one thing that everyone in this church is good at. that everyone says is the most important, but we're going to be lacking in every single else, every single other gift. We are going to be lacking in that. And that's what we do when we strive for particular gifts, just like the church at Corinth. They were fighting. They were clamoring and trying to jockey for position, saying, I'm better. And when we do that in the church, just like the Corinthian church, we're just going to create this abomination that's going to be good at one thing, is only good at welcoming that one type of person, but it's going to be completely, ironically, blind to these other parts that God designed to be how he designed his church to be. Because if we're all eyes, we're bad. We're not in a good place. So that's why God designs it that way, because he wanted to create unity through diversity. Unity and harmony is not everyone looks the same. And if you come from, Asian, Chinese American background, that's very often what we think about, harmony and unity. Everyone in line. Everyone's the same. And I'm not trying to, I am Asian and I'm Chinese, and so I'm not trying to down that. I'm trying to down this mentality that we very often hold us as everyone has to be the same. And I don't think God created his church to be like that. And I think this passage points directly to that. In fact, verse 18 is one of my, after reading this, has become one of my favorite verses. Verse 18 says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." Do you understand what hope that gives to the person in the first scenario that says, I just wish I was like this person. I'm not good enough. God says, no, I created you. I arranged every single part of the body. And I thought about you when I gave you your gift, and I made you important. I made you valuable. The gift you have is what I gave to you to be for the church. And I love what it says to the person in the second part, in the second situation. It says, the one that says, I am great. It says, yes, you have a talent, you have a spiritual gift that I have given to you and is powerful and is effective. But understand that it is I who gave out the spiritual gifts. It is I who gave that to you. It is I who made you great at what you do. But understand that there are other parts that are important, just as valuable as you. So stand down. And I love that. To think that when God in eternity past said, I was going to create the church, when God says, I'm creating the church, and if you follow Christ here, he thought about you. And when he gave you your spiritual gift, he says, I am going to give that to you for you to use. It is of great value, just like that watch. What is the watch? What is that watch? What's that old watch? That's how you feel. That's how we feel about our gifts. This is old. It's just going to collect dust. No. It's like the watch that is passed down from generation to generation. The watch that is dirty and scratched up and beat up because it's gone from country to country, generation to generation, father to son to daughter to father to son to daughter. Yes, it doesn't look as impressive as the other gifts. But God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them. And that watch, that gift you have that you think is so unimportant, God gave it to you to maintain like a watch. God gave it to you to use like a watch. God does not want you to have it sit on the shelf or to collect dust and to break so that it never gets used again. If you follow Jesus, it is clear the spiritual gift that God has given to you, he wants you to use it. And let's look about that some more. Because I think those of us who feel like the watch holders, those of us who say, I'm not getting recognition, I'm not getting noticed, there's some verses for you, boy, right here. verse 22. Let me go to 1. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Let's go back. Paul, anatomy, biology lesson. Verse 22, when he says the parts that are weaker, he's talking about internal organs, actually. Internal organs. We don't see them very often. They're not very present. If they are, then you should probably go to a doctor right away. But it makes me think of the liver. You know what I'm saying? I don't really know what the liver really does. I mean, I kind of know. I know that it filters stuff. But what I really know about the liver is that if my liver fails, I've got about 28 to 48 hours to get to a doctor quick, or I'm not going to make it. Because all the waste that my body is creating is I don't know, I guess it just doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't get filtered out. It's going back into my body. The liver is important, y'all. It's real important. But you take the liver out, it's a soft, floppy sort of thing. It's not a strong organ. Right? On itself, it's not a strong organ. It's not made of like steel, right? It's not like a muscle, like, yeah. It's not. It's seemingly weak. But what does the Bible say? It says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. Let's keep going. Verse 23, and on the parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Those parts there are the parts that we want to cover up more, maybe the more private parts. If you think about it, this is also very logical. These parts, whether for you it's you know your private parts, or maybe you like to wear like extra shirts because you know you don't feel great honor from showing your body, or those sort of parts, we bestow greater honor. I mean, in fact, one of the reasons that we wear underwear, for instance, is that if all of our other clothes were to be, you know, to somehow fall off, we would at least be covered in our most, the most shameful parts. The parts that we say are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. So in the same way that we have these unseen parts and these seemingly weaker parts, what does God see about them? God sees them and he does this. He gives them greater honor. He treats them with greater modesty. He sees these quieter, seemingly weaker, more background gifts. And he says, I give you greater honor. You are indispensable. So liver people, I'm not going to coin that, but people who are like the liver, to me, it's not the person like me who's in front and is getting everyone's attention because I'm up here. It's the person who quietly, faithfully prays for the church every single day. That's a liver person. The person who says, I don't make a lot, but I know that God calls me to steward his resources well. So I will faithfully, joyfully give to his kingdom work. Not screaming, hey, look, guys, I'm paying X percent. They just quietly give. That is a liver person. And to me, especially after reading this, those folks, those of you who are in these seats right now, you are indispensable. Because me, the more presentable part, I don't need the greater honor. I'm not necessarily indispensable like those liver people. Because I think it's those people that are the lifeblood of the church. They are the folks who make the church run. Far more than anyone like me who's sitting at a music stand talking. That is what God gives the greater honor too, because I don't need that. And Just like the watch at Christmas. Just like that watch. God wants us to use our spiritual gifts, even if it feels unimportant, even if it's just completely in the background. God wants us to use that gift. So my final question on this point is, why? Why does God do that? I mean, we got a little bit of understanding, but let's really bring this to a real focus here. Verses 24 to 26, which are more presented parts do not require. Here it is. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that there may be that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. God designs his church this way so that there may be no infighting, that there may be no pining for position, trying to climb the church ladder, trying to be the most important person. God gives honor to both the one who's in front and the one who's in the back. He gives greater honor to the ones in the back because they need that. We need to be reminded that they deserve greater honor than just the presentable parts. And he does it this way so that we will care for those parts. We will care for just the folks who are quietly, faithfully praying, quiet, faithfully giving, quietly, faithfully attending, loving people, caring for people, trying to be a witness in their work, trying to love their family who does not know Jesus. So that we, as if the more presentable parts, the more CEO types, the more in front folks, we say, no, we need to care for them. They are just as important as us. And this brings us to our final point. I love the verse in verse 26 because it boils down and it really helps us transition. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That should be just our primary focus, that we, those of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are one body. We should be so integrated that in the same way that if I stick a pin in my finger, my brain says, ouch. Well, no, my brain says, send a message to my mouth that says, ouch. Right? We should be so intact that we know that when something is going wrong, we suffer together. And then when I get to eat a delicious bowl of ice cream, everyone's like, yay! Every member of the body is excited. So then, let's look at our last point. What do we do to get back on track? What do we do? Because, man, we've kind of made a mess. I have been a part of making this mess. How do we get back on track? And let's read here, verses 27 to 31. Now you are all the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. I'm not going to get into the list. We looked at the list a little bit last week. So I apologize if you were really hoping that we were going to dig into that. But I want to say this. We can't all have the same gifts. That's just one of the first things we got to recognize. It's one of the first things we have to understand. God creates unity through diversity. And we need to learn to, like verse 31 says, he says, but earnestly desire higher gifts. Getting a little technical here, but there's a different types of interpretation. Some people say, but you earnestly desire higher gifts, but I will show you a still more excellent way, which is fine. But without getting into the techniques of it, I will say this. That first part of verse 31 calls us to aim higher. Aim higher than trying to be the I or the person in front, higher than the person who gets all the praise and all the attention. It tells us to aim higher than we've been aiming previously. And I know that in our congregation, in this church, like many churches all over the world, we aim high. Especially if you come from a Chinese American background, you aim real high. A plus is the bottom of how, as low as you can go, right? And we're good at aiming high, but what this passage tells us is we should aim even higher. And I will say to you that how do we aim high? What is it that we do when we aim high? So I want you to do this. I want you to say it to your neighbor. Neighbor. You say to your neighbor, neighbor. Oh, come on, guys. You say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor.
I'm talking about love. Good job, good job, good job. Great. Great call and response. Good job, guys. It's about love. Last week, Pastor and I talked, he stole my thunder. He knew it. He knew he stole my thunder. He talked about my passage. I'm still living his thunder and his motorcycle. Pastor Young, in the next few weeks, is going to talk about love, and I'm really excited to hear what he has to say. But I'm just going to steal that concept of love, and we're going to talk about this. The first thing we have to do is we have to recognize that we have to look at other people and love other people like God does. That is just essential. Because unless we see that person who's so bad in our eyes at their task or at our task, they're so bad, they're dragging us down. They're the one that's creating the problem for the team. They're so bad. We would be better off without them. Maybe, maybe. That's definitely possible. And I'm not saying we can't develop gifts. I'm not saying we can't grow and try new gifts. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is the only way we can actually come to that decision is if we love them, we care for them, we see them like God sees them and says, hey, look, I know you're trying real hard. Here's some more tips. Here's a little bit more help. Keep at it. Or it's the same love, it's the same care that says, hey, look, I know you've been trying. Maybe you want to try something else. I love you. I care for you. If you want to stay here, you want to make this work, that's cool. But, you know, let's consider something else. Let's find what your true spiritual gift is. It's love that does that. And the other thing that we have to do is we have to recognize, we have to develop our gifts in community. We have to develop our gifts in community. We, as individual, focused folks who are good at studying by ourselves, who are good at working real hard for ourselves, we can't take that into the church. We have to develop our gifts in community because that's where the problems happen. It's only when we see someone else's gift that we feel either inferior or superior. But if we develop our spiritual gifts in community, we will say, hey, look, yeah, that person isn't as charismatic as so-and-so, but the way that they have been leading small group, they have grown leaps and bounds compared to where they began. And we praise God for that. And when you develop in community, you say, hey, look, I've worked on this, and people have seen me, or you, or whatever, us, they've seen us, and they say, hey, look, well, I'm not as refined as I seem 20 years to the future. So people see, like, yeah, he's just a human. She's just a human. She has a gift, and it's great. But she has learned it. She's developed it. God has worked in her over the years. And my last point in this aiming higher is to understand this is completely impossible without the Holy Spirit. Completely impossible. The last thing I'd want you to do is leave here feeling like, I can do this by myself. Let's do this. Yeah. No. This is impossible without the Holy Spirit. So if you are a Christian, that means you have to recognize that the Spirit dwells within you. And it is the Spirit who creates that life change. It creates the change in perspective. It creates the humility that says, I maybe on the outside look greater than others, but there are indispensable parts that I don't even see. If you're not a Christian, then you need to invite Jesus into your heart. If you want to be a part of this body, if you want to be a part of this beautiful, it's not a human organization. I started off talking about that. No, this is a God-created, God-ordained organization. This is from God. We, as the church, are his body. and not to down any human organization, but that is pretty important. That's way more important than anything that any other organization does. We are the hands and feet of Christ. So we need the Holy Spirit to do that. So I pray that you guys would stick with us. I pray that you guys would reflect on this. You guys would really think about your spiritual gift, whether it's been on the shelf or whether you've been you wax it up and you polish it up every single day so everyone can see how shiny you are. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in you, whether to change your life and repent for the first time, for the first time in a long time. And I pray that we would indeed use the gifts that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father God, this is hard. God, I know that you have shown me many blind spots in my own life. Many spots where I am both downtrodden and cocky about who I am. Lord, would you help all of my friends here, all my brothers and sisters here, in the same way that you've helped me, help me understand that you have blessed me with many things. And God, you call us all to care for others, to be stewards, to be good stewards, so that we can love others and use that which you have given to us for your kingdom, for the greater good, and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.